invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, where we are having our time of feasting on the Word of God. Luke chapter 9, so I invite you to turn to Luke 9, and we are looking specifically at verses 23 down through 27. I'd like to go ahead and read that portion. We'll have a word of prayer, and Lord willing, we'll pick up where we left off last time. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 27. And he, that's Jesus, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let us pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the words of our Lord. We thank you that he has just revealed unto the disciples, unto the apostles, Lord, that he is the Messiah. He has made it clear. He has told them that he is the Son of Man. He must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he will be killed, and he will be raised up the third day. And then he gives him these instructions, Lord, to the apostles, what the elements, what the characteristics of a follower of himself are. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth therein. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its conviction. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in us and through us, that we would bring you honor and glory in every aspect of life and even in death. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began to study the character of a Christ follower. Our time we focused on was introducing this section and then primarily looking at what we have called the first of three characteristics or attributes, if you would like, of a person who professes to be a believer, a person who professes to be a follower. And we see in verse 23 there is a phrase, "he must deny himself." We looked at that word last week, the word deny. It's not hard to understand. The difficulty in that word deny really isn't living it, isn't it? That's the hard part. And we gave the definition of that word last time was to refuse to give thought to or express concern. To refuse to give thought to or express concern. It meant to disregard. It meant to pay no attention. So here we are from the lips of our Lord being told to not give thought or express concern. To disregard ourselves. I did comment that doesn't mean we don't take care of the temple. It doesn't mean we just sit around and, don't work, don't employ ourselves. Just deny yourself. And things like that can be exaggerated. That's why folks went off into monasticism and was sought to be alone and flagellate themselves and what have you to somehow portray self-denial. That's not what is going on here at all. It simply means to refuse to give thought, to express yourself. Another option was to decline or reject. And so I suggested to you along the way that it had a sense of to disown them. So what Jesus indicates here is that the person who is following him in saving faith is going to be the person then whose life focus is no longer themselves. They've disowned their personal focus. They're rejecting their personal aspirations. They're no longer serving self. And so the person then no longer wills and no longer lives for their will. They no longer live for their aspirations. They no longer live for their agenda, their ego, you could say, et cetera, et cetera. Their life is now lived with the sense of it's all about Jesus. Life is all about Christ. That's why we called your attention to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Or Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Everything in word or deed is all about the Lord. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So as a person comes to Christ, there is to be this radical break with self. Radical break with self. One commentator has said, America today is a save-yourself society, if there ever was one. But does it really work? Now listen to what he says. He says, the underdeveloped societies suffer from one set of diseases that he mentions. Tuberculosis, malnutrition, pneumonia, parasites, typhoid, cholera, typhus, etc. He goes on and says, affluent America has virtually invented a whole new set of diseases. Obesity, arteriosclerosis, heart disease, strokes, lung cancer, STDs, cirrhosis of the liver, drug addiction, alcoholism, battered children, suicide, murder. He goes on and says, take your choice. And he says, labor-saving machines have turned out to be body-killing machines. Our affluence has allowed both mobility and isolation of the nuclear family. And as a result, our divorce courts, our prisons, our mental institutions are flooded. He says, in saving ourselves, we have nearly lost ourselves. Good point. Such is a simple reminder. Denying self is in opposition to the world. You deny yourself, you disown yourself, you're denying the world, you're going against the flow. The world in which we live, it lives for the world, the flesh, and the devil, who is the prince and the power of this worldly system. It's not natural to deny yourself. It is coming to the foot of the cross in confession of sin, disregard, and disowning of living for self. We have a little plaque on one of the hallways inside our front door, which I gleaned from a message many years ago. And it is called Living a Life of Self-Denial. And it kind of goes like this. Think of it this way. When you are neglected, unforgiven, or when you are purposely set at naught, and you sting and you hurt with the insult of that oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, and your advice is disregarded, and your opinions are ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, or even defend yourself, you take it all patiently and loving silence, you are dying to self. And when you lovingly and patiently bear any disgrace and regularity, any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with folly and extravagance and spiritual insensitivity and endure it as Jesus did, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any money, any clothing, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. And when you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendation from others, and when you truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs wondrously met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy and never question God, though your needs are greater and still unmet, that is dying to self. And when you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and humbly admit inwardly as well as outwardly that he's right and find no resentment and no rebellion in your heart, that is dying to self. Are you dead yet? Good question. Are you dead yet? Let's draw our attention then back to this verse 23 where we left off, where we have pooled our thought of verses 23 to 26 and asking that question, what does a follower of Jesus look like? Are there any traits? Are there any marks? Are there any elements? Are there any characteristics? And we pulled that into that sentence that a follower will be characterized by denying his own life and desires in pursuit of Christ's life and desires, no matter the personal cost. So we're looking at the expected characteristics of a follower. Now take a moment and look in verse 23, if you will, and also note the outline where I have the word expected. Expected. It is there, the word expected, it is there because all three of these are commands. All three of these are imperatives. So therefore, these are essentials. They are necessary that Jesus has set forth that a follower will have. They're not mine. They are not drawn from implications of Scripture. These are three bold-faced, italicized, underlined requirements of the man, woman, or young person, or child who says they're a follower of Jesus. The first one was what we have mentioned already, self-denial. We won't belabor that anymore. The second one is cross-bearing. Cross-bearing. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and then what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Now let's look at that phrase, take up his cross daily. To take up a cross was to carry your instrument of execution. The cross in Roman times was an instrument of capital punishment. It was a ruthless, horrific way to die, a slow, suffocating death. The Romans are said to have crucified around 30,000 people in the life of Christ's time on the earth in Palestine. The cross, as you know, has become a symbol for believers, for Christianity, indicating the cross work of Christ. We hang it around our necks, we hang it from our ears, we hang it from our car mirrors, anywhere else. It's on our churches as symbols of forgiveness. But we must not forget that to these original readers, it is a death symbol. It'd be like you hanging a syringe for a lethal injection from your mirror. Can you imagine you driving down the highway with a lethal injection syringe hanging from your mirror? Can you imagine an electric chair dangling from somebody's ears or some fine jewelry decoration? Nothing wrong with those things. It is just a reminder. For them, the cross is a sign of a detestable death. So Jesus is calling upon those who follow him to take up their cross. Be prepared for death when you follow me. Be prepared to take up the position as an already condemned man by the world around you. Now coupled with this is not necessarily an inevitable outcome of martyrdom. It may be. Jesus is not necessarily saying, get ready to die. It's part of it, but not the totality of it. But far more is it is the perspective. It is the attitude of self-denial, which regards life in this world as already finished and dying to self, as we looked at last week. This is dying to sin. Take it up. Jesus says, take up the cross. It is a commitment. This statement to take up your cross is a universal statement. It is for all who would follow. There is no exception. No exceptions at all. So to follow Jesus is to attach yourself to Jesus in following him. That it recognizes what Jesus has said back in verse 22, that he must suffer, he must be rejected, he will be killed. It must understand. That's where he's going. That's where he is going. Jesus doesn't pull his sheep with a rope to get them to follow. No, they disown themselves. They reject themselves. They refuse to associate with themselves as the priority of life. And such a disciple as this willingly, voluntarily accepts the pain and the persecution associated with following Christ. You see, the disciple accepts it as his own because of his loyalty to Christ, because of his devotion to Christ. The way of self-denial is narrow. Lenski has written, Christ leads with his cross, and all his disciples, each loaded with his cross, follow in one immense procession like men who are being led to be crucified. What a picture, isn't it? Every believer carrying their cross beam, so to speak, following Jesus. I remind you again, the person who carried their cross was a condemned criminal, as I said last time. But even further, carrying that cross indicated their submission to the state. They're condemned, they're held guilty, they're penalized, they carry their cross, they are in submission to the state. That's what Jesus is saying here as well. You follow Him, you are bowed down before Him in submission to His will, His way, His teaching, His word. Take up your cross. As I mentioned last time, when a person takes up their cross in that society at that time, it's a one-way trip. Remember, it's a one-way. They don't come back. You don't come back when you carry your cross for Christ. Now, I need to clarify something. We often hear someone in life discuss what a hardship in life is. Their cross, my cross in life is this hardship. My cross in life is this irritable person that I live with. My cross in life is this pesky chronic ailment. And you say, oh, this must be my cross that I must bear. I say, not hardly. Not hardly is this a cranky mother-in-law, an old 55 Chevy. Oh, that'd be a dream, though. But an old car that's a clunker, okay? It's not that at all. Jesus is talking about the suffering a believer experiences as the result of following Him. The hardships, because we honor Him. One commentator, Gildenhuis, says, he who desires to become His disciple and servant will every day have to be willing to put his own interests and wishes into the background and to accept voluntarily and wholeheartedly the sacrifice and suffering that will have to be endured in His service. The things which have to be suffered, endured, and lost in the service of Christ, suffering unto death as a result of true faith in and obedience to Him. Beloved, are you following Jesus with sincere loyalty to take up the cross? The willingness to pay the ultimate price as we're celebrating and honoring those on the battlefield who have given up the ultimate price to be a patriot, to serve the nation? Do we understand this invitation to follow Him? This is what's going on amongst, as I read to you several weeks ago, among the Muslims who are coming to Christ. They are being asked if they are willing to follow Christ and die if need be. That's at the front end. It's not, you know, join Jesus as a family and have a wonderful life. There are those who are responding, yes. Why? Because they are willing to sell all they have for the priceless pearl of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is so essential, so necessary, so heavy, so convicting. I will die if need be to have that forgiveness. That's what Jesus is talking about. The Muslims know nothing of the Western world of tack on Jesus, who has a wonderful plan for your life. When you deny yourself, you take up your cross. You say no to personal plans that are not His. You say no to personal career goals that are not His. You say no to your portfolio. You say no to whatever. Those things are fine, so to speak. But now they take a back seat. You gotta be able to handle that. They take a back seat. They take a back seat to your now ambition and your striving and your seeking of the kingdom first. When you follow Jesus, you say no to the comfy, cushy, in the shadows, I do my own thing of life. Your life is done. Jesus is your life, as we have said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said similar things all over. Philippians 1, 21 and 2, for me to live is Christ and what? To die is gain. Dying is gain. We don't even think that way. We don't think that way. Dying is gain. The Muslims often heretical theology think that way for heretical reasons. Acts 20, 22 through 4. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I don't know what will happen to me when I go to work on Monday. I have no idea. The environment is so difficult. It is so tense. I have no idea. He goes on and says, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. That's what's in your future, Paul. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Oh, he's done himself. He's not dear to himself. I'm way too dear to myself. I have endeared myself to myself, right? That's sin. That's the flesh. He goes on and says, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. We so often put our proverbial tail between our legs when someone says a scoffing remark to us or ridicules our holiness. Listen, it goes with the turf. It goes with the turf. If you play football, somebody's going to hit you. It happens. What did you expect? The NFL is a contact sport. You play NFL football, you're going to get hit. And you may get critically hit, right? Is this taking up the cross really? Is it really all that critical? Is it for you? Is it for me? Is it for them? I remind you, Matthew 10:38. He who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, but cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27 says, if you don't pick up this cross, you cannot be a disciple. If you don't pick up the cross, you cannot follow me. Because what? You're not following me. Followers pick up the cross. This is that serious. So here is the heart of the gospel. And we hear so precious little of this today. Can you imagine being in a stadium full of people calling upon the unbeliever to repent of their sins, trust Christ, turn and deny yourself, be ready to die if need be. Can you imagine that message going out? That's the message going out here from the lips of our Lord. Walter Chantry, in his book, The Shadow of the Cross, studies in self-denial, asks that question. Why don't we hear that? Why don't we hear this today? And he wrote, in my judgment, the real reason why so many do not talk about self-denial and cross-bearing as an essential ingredient of the Christianity is we just don't like those ingredients. They don't feel good. We like having our sins forgiven. We like the promises of Christianity. We want to be told God will heal broken relationships, resolve inner conflicts, and prosper our work. We like that. He goes on and says, but self-denial, taking up a cross, suffering, we dislike that teaching. So the cross is neglected. Professing Christians are allowed to go their own way, live for self, and at best miss the fullness of the gospel, and at worst, they are encouraged to think they are saved, when actually they may not be Christians at all. End quote. He's right. So when a believer takes up his cross, it involves our will. And we say yes. We say yes to something for the sake of Jesus and his glory. I want you to note something about taking up this cross. I want you to take note and see. Do you see what it says, this next word? Take up your cross what? Daily. What does that tell us? This means every day. It means every day when you rise out of bed and you plop those feet on the floor, we must willingly take up the attitude, the perspective, the loyalty, the devotion of willingness to suffer and stand for Christ on that particular day. It begins all over again. So when a person comes to Christ, they turn from self and their sin and turn following Christ, taking up the cross attitude every day. Every single day, dear believer, we must consciously choose and make decisions that will honor, glorify, and bring pleasure to Christ. That may very well bring you personal pain, personal suffering as a part of your denying yourself and taking up your cross. We probably get up every day and say, Lord, bless my day, praise me today, and it goes really well, don't have any troubles, blah, 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 right? Nothing wrong with that necessarily, but be prepared. You may have a job that is absolutely fantastic and a blessing in a host of ways. And you may go to work on Monday morning, have a new supervisor with a whole new portfolio of a lack of integrity and a lack of ethics, and you find yourself incurring suffering all week long because of doing what is right first for your employer, Jesus. And by Friday, you may be out of the job. It can happen. It can happen. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, do you see that little word, must? What does a must indicate? You must do it. It indicates purpose. It indicates intention. It indicates willingness. It indicates no option. In contrast to the one who physically carried Jesus' cross, remember, because Jesus was too weak, you can't carry the cross of your spouse. I can't carry the cross of my children. Every believer must willingly, intentionally take up suffering where and when necessary. Willing to do this for Jesus. Now, there was nothing ornate, as you can already tell, about carrying a cross in Jesus' day. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of tossing around a 6x6 post or fence posts. You carry them. Sometimes you can carry them alone. You lay what you lay it across your shoulder. You expect pain. You expect a burden. You expect splinters. You expect calluses because you have handled this piece of wood. Beloved, being a soldier in Christ's service is often not quite as painful as it is for our Lord to die on the cross. Far from that, but suffering. But there is such a joy in getting callous and splinters and burdens and heavy and suffering for our Lord. It brought Him joy to be obedient, pleasing His Father. You ever done right, pleasing the Lord, and it was hard, but oh, you were so blessed because you did what was hard, or anybody knew it or not, God knew it, you knew it, that's the majority, that was enough. Remember Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, took up the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary in your suffering. Don't lose heart in your suffering. You're following Jesus who went to the cross. It's like, you need to know this at the front end of the gospel. You're going to follow Jesus. You may very well suffer. You may very well lose your life in following Him. You need to know that. Are you willing? There are two familiar verses to us in Romans chapter 12 that you all know so very well. But in Romans chapter 12, very close to some of the thoughts we're looking at, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? Present your bodies, what? You know the verse, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What for? So you may prove what the will of God is. What is it? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. We present us, we who are living, a living and holy sacrifice to God. The imagery is of the sacrifice of the animal on the altar, who is what? He's just had his throat slit. And the blood has been poured out, and the animal has suffered, all for the sake of what? Notice, your spiritual service of worship, your suffering, your taking up the cross, your standing for Christ, your losing your job, you this, that, whatever, you standing for Christ is your spiritual service of worship. That means it is a fragrant aroma to the nostrils of God. It is pleasing. You are honoring Him. And when you are living out, proving what the will of God is, beloved, you will be taking up your cross. Because you're living it out. And if you live following Jesus, He said, if they persecuted me, what? They're going to persecute you. Why are you surprised? Calvin, commenting on cross-bearing, said, saints ought to prepare themselves for a life that is hard, difficult, laborious, and full of countless griefs. And I read that and went, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You're going to follow Jesus? You're going to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be laborious. It's going to be full of countless griefs. Those who are not called will say, no, not me. I'm not signing up there. It's because they're not called. God isn't doing that work. They just have a will that, that sounds good to be in the family. We aren't instructed in these difficult truths as if to frighten people away from Christ. It will. It will. Those who are not, as I said, being drawn to Christ. When we obey Christ, His Word, and stand on His truth, it will be costly. Calvin goes on and says, when we defend the truth of God over against the falsehoods of Satan, or protect good and innocent people against injustice and injury, you stand up for somebody, you're going to stand up for the underdog, that person who is being treated unjustly at work, and you stand for them, it may be necessary for us to incur the hatred and the indignation of the world, so that our lives, our possessions, or our reputation may be endangered. Calvin says it may happen as you are treated that way by the world. It may happen to you today if you're treated that way. You're treated that way in the church. If you stand for that kind of truth. You remember the parable of the sower we went through in Luke? It's also over in Matthew. The sower in Matthew chapter 13, 21, and that third soil was afflicted and was persecuted. Do you remember why? Because of the Word. It is because of the Word. They're persecuted. It may happen. And they're not the fourth soil. They're not the real deal. And they bail when they have to suffer for the Word. Jesus is being so kind up front. Listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. And so for so many, Christianity exists to comfort their day, enhance their lives, their marriage, sanctify their bank accounts. But when it comes to taking up the cross, paying the price, standing for Jesus, the unuttered answer often is, no thanks. No thanks. Guess what? Jesus tells us in verse 26 how that's going to come out. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes. That third soil, that bales, you didn't stand. Yeah, you don't have Jesus. Well, the follower of Christ is characterized by self-denial, taking up the cross. And look back at verse 23 with me. Take up this cross daily and what? Follow me. Now the word follow here is in a different verb tense. It is in a present tense. The previous tenses were kind of a snapshot tense. The point being, the following of Jesus in self-denial and willingness to suffer is the ongoing calling. This following is the ongoing vocation of every single believer. Being a believer is not a one-shot ascent to facts. A one-shot mental ascent of who Jesus is. Being a believer is a follower of Jesus. The excuses that are so often offered for the professing believer who bears no fruit can simply be answered by asking a question. Am I following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? Are they following Jesus? Well, no, not right now. They haven't for 10 years. But I remember when he was 5. Are they following Jesus? If I am following Jesus, then you're going to see two elements thus far that make up what a follower of Jesus looks like. And the third one indicates a continuance in that following. That's why the parable of Saul that we went through is so serious. Immediately some put the seed falsely. Some trust Jesus with joy. And then the afflictions come, the persecution comes, and they're gone. Continuance. Now again, I must remind us, following Jesus indicates the direction of our lives. We're not talking about perfection in your life, right? The direction. I'm following Jesus. He's following Jesus. She's following Jesus. You're following Jesus. Man, we're stumbling. We're falling off the road. We're stumbling the temptation, the potholes. But we get back up. We repent. And we do what? Follow. Follow. It's not an option. We don't put our hand in the plow and look back. We get up and we follow. That's the perseverance of the saints. And so when the believer takes up his cross, he's doing what? He's doing what Jesus is doing. You're following him in his suffering. That was Paul in Philippians chapter 3 that we looked at last time. You ever follow someone in a car because you don't know where you're going? You know, they supposedly know where they're going. And you're following them. And you remember the news the last several weeks ago when it was hot and heavy in Baltimore? Imagine you had to go to Johns Hopkins Hospital. You had to go. Hopkins is in downtown Baltimore. Not in the safest part of town, even the best of times. But given the fact all this other suffering and this stuff was going on in town, and you needed to get to the hospital. And somebody you know worked there, as a matter of fact, they said, you can go ahead and follow me. What would that have looked like? Because you actually have to turn at that CVS that was set on fire. She'd go to Hopkins if you go kind of like a normal way. If that were me following that car, they would never be out of my sight. They drive on the sidewalk, I'll be on the sidewalk. They go through the red light, I'll go through the red light. Whatever they're doing, I will follow them. I would be so attached to them. You can't lose me. You're not going to lose me. I'm going to be on your bumper. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means simply this, to attach yourself. You attach yourself to him, who himself is what? Going to die. He's going to suffer. He's not leading you to the hospital. He's leading you, yes, to glory, but you may suffer and die in the interim. If he did it to him, why shouldn't they do it to us? This is what it means to follow Jesus. Do we hear what Jesus is saying to us? If a person is going to be a follower of Christ, they're going to consider the cost. And they're going to be prepared to suffer rejection, misunderstanding, physical and emotional suffering. You will be ridiculed for your personal purity. You will be ridiculed for your holiness. You will be ridiculed for your stewardship. You see, Jesus bore the cross for you and me. Now it's time for us to bear the cross for him and follow him through suffering. Friends, these three commands obligate us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail a test. Do you recognize Jesus in you? Do you recognize the change in your life? This is key. This is a critical, pivotal passage in your spiritual life and mine. This is not a passage that any of us dare exclude ourselves, because it's a passage about eternity. So as you look at your life to test yourself, to see if you are in the faith, do you find yourself living for your agenda, your aspirations, what you want out of life? Or are you endeavoring to deny yourself? To deny yourself because you're in hot pursuit of what Jesus desires for your life. What Jesus desires, are you in hot pursuit of his agenda? Are you in hot pursuit of his goals, his purposes, his plans? Have you ever considered yourself no longer your own, but to have been crucified with Christ? Have you ever considered that? Because the trajectory of your life, it can't go in two directions. Beloved, it can't go in two different ways. A person cannot pursue their own selfish ambitions and Jesus. You cannot do it. He's told us that. You can't. You cannot serve what? Two masters. He said, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Why? Either he will hate the one and love the other. You have one choice. You're going to love one and hate the other. Or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is not, what we're studying in Luke here is not foreign. Jesus has said it in so many different ways, in so many different places. You can only serve one. You can only follow one. And you follow me, the one. You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Matthew says in 6:33, seek first his kingdom, right? And his righteousness. So what matters here is your life following Christ as the priority of your life. Is Jesus the priority of your life? How would you describe whether you are living a life of self-denial or not? Are you willing to take up the cross? Are you willing to take the heat and suffer for following Jesus? I mean, Jesus has been rather clear. If I am not going to, he's by himself, he's saying, if I am not going to be the focus, the priority of your life, even above yourself, and if you are not willing to suffer for me along your grace journey, then you're not following me. You're not following. To miss this, beloved, is to miss heaven. It's to miss heaven. I believe every person here desires to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus simply says, say farewell to yourself, pick up your cross, and Jesus says, proceed to do everything I ask you to do. He doesn't unveil it all when you got saved. He didn't say, well, okay, Craig, here's 9,000 things you need to know. Nope. What he wanted was what? Willingness to follow me, a willingness to do what I say. He is still revealing truths to me that I must do out of a willingness of submission because I want to honor my Lord and my Savior. And so long. I remember this passage coming up next, and what if the man prophet gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That was so pivotal in my conversion. I want to spend some time as we conclude. I don't want to go to the next section because I want it to kind of hang together. And I also want to apply this a little further. As we conclude and we spend these moments together, I want to look at some thoughts and some implications. Because I think we have readily seen there is a cost in following Jesus, isn't there? There is a cost. Later, as I read from Luke 14:27-8, Jesus really sets that forth. But I want to read right now Luke 14:28-33. If you want to turn there, you can. Since you're in Luke, it should be easy. So Luke 14:28-33. And then we're going to make some observations from that portion of Scripture as we conclude. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, hey, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. There are three staggering, I think, implications, observations here. Number one, I think we've seen it. There is a cost, isn't there? There is a cost in following Jesus. J.C. Rowling came across a quote from him. He says, it does cost something to be a real Christian. According to the standard of the Bible, there are enemies to be overcome, battles to be fought, sacrifices to be made, an Egypt to be forsaken, a wilderness to be passed through, a cross to be carried, a race to run. Conversion is not putting a man in an armchair and taking him easily to heaven. It is the beginning, this is the best part of it, it is the beginning of a mighty conflict in which it costs much to win the victory. Amen, he's dead on. We're seeing that cost. Secondly, there is the danger of not counting the costs at the beginning, having a proper understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and then later fall away and perish. It reminds you of a couple of places where that's happened. Remember when God's people in Israel were released from their bondage in Egypt? They crossed the Red Sea, thousands upon thousands, up to maybe 2 million, left with joy and excitement at their release. And they're willing to follow, but they were not willing to consider the cost. So when they ran up against danger and a food shortage and delays, they got discouraged. And they took their heads from moving forward at the plow, and they turned back. And they missed the garlic and the leeks, remember? And they started complaining against Moses, and started complaining even against God. What happened? What happened? What happened? Only a small number of what? Reached the promised land. Many were judged, some directly, some immediately. And thousands perished. In John chapter 6, Jesus said that the thousands, remember he preached the bread of life sermon in John 6, they began to understand he's the Messiah, and they're hoping he's about to bring in the messianic age. But as they listened to Jesus, his teaching became hard. This is difficult obedience to follow him in. They wanted Christ and his bennies and his benefits without the repentance. They were not willing to count the cost. What happens? You get the end of John chapter 6. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Gone. Gone. The cost of obedience, the cost of repentance, too high. Remember Herod? Mark 6:20. Herod, talking about John the Baptist, Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Herod would not pay the cost of repentance. He was living with Herodias, his brother's wife. He wasn't about to give her up. He loved his sin. And what? Perish in his sin. Remember Demas? At the beginning, following Paul, he was so excited about the gospel, and it was spreading, and he's side by side, alongside Paul, on a missionary journey. What an experience! And things got a little dicey. Paul's in prison for the gospel, and he didn't like the trickle-down effect. Therefore, Demas began to find his joy, the text says, in the things of the world. When it got tough, he left Paul. When it got tough, he left the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Croesus has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. I mean, how many people have you seen begin? Walk. They begin to follow. But they fail to count the cost of following Jesus, and they return to their temporal joy. It happens all too often. I think a part of it is we are responsible to give the person the gospel and follow Jesus no matter what. And thirdly, an observation which we have seen very clearly, the cost must be paid. The cost must be paid if a person is going to be a follower. It must be paid. I mean, so to be a follower, I need to back up and make sure you understand. We're not front-loading the gospel to say, you deny Jesus, take up your cross and follow him, he will save you. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Please don't hear that. Be easy to hear that. You are trusting Jesus, and if you are trusting, then you will deny, you will take up, and you will follow, okay? Please don't hear that you do these things and then he will save you. Not at all what's going on. But you still may be wondering as we close, what's the cost? What's the cost? That reminds you again of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What about Romans 6:4? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. What for? In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The follower of Jesus denies themselves. Again, that's their aspiration, their attitude, their agenda, their purposes of life. They embrace His. They take up the cross, a willingness to suffer if the heat, if need be, and they follow. Why such loyalty? Why such commitment? Why is the road so narrow? I believe Jesus anticipates that question. And if you look at verses 24 through 26, Jesus gives them, let me give you three reasons. Look at verse 24, for whoever wishes. Verse 25, for what is a man profited? Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me. I'm going to give you three reasons why this is so important. And next week, we will go through those three reasons. But this week, are you following? Are you following Jesus with everything you got? Again, don't hear perfection. But with everything you got, is Jesus the direction of your life? Or are you just tacking Him onto your life and hopefully it'll all pan out and I'll be in heaven one day and it's cool? That's a lack of basic spirituality if it's even that. Are you willing to die and suffer? Would you lose your job on Monday? Would you lose your house today? Would you lose your wife, your mate, your spouse, your loved ones? Are they more important than me? Jesus said that you cannot follow me. You can't follow me this way. It's hard truth. Hard gospel truth. But that's what makes loyal followers. That's what makes sufferers have joy. But the apostles said they counted it worthy to suffer shame for His name. Me? You? Me? We could suffer shame for His name? Little old you and me? Yeah. As you stand and obey and love Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for truth. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the gospel according to Jesus. It is clear. It is powerful. And Lord, You have brought so many, many to Yourself with saving grace. And my prayer is that we examine our hearts and lives, that we go forth following, denying our agendas, taking up our crosses, being willing to suffer for You in any way need be. We may never, ever have to suffer. But Lord, if need be, our hearts want to be willing. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.